Good morning, church family. I hope you are doing well this morning. And if you might not be in that boat, hopefully, once the Lord has blessed you this morning, you'd feel a little bit more encouraged than when you first came in. And so, as has been pointed out, we're starting our series in Galatians, going through this beautiful book. And it's a powerful letter because of how straight up Paul is with the issues that are at play, about what's going on. It reminds me of when I was growing up watching late night TV, maybe not that late night, but nighttime TV after dinner with mum and dad. And they would always have an array of shows that they like to watch. But I kind of got into watching the Antiques Roadshow with them, right? And that might be betraying my age there. So for the young people in the room, It was a great TV show back in the day. We'd watch that, and you'd always get those awesome moments where someone brings something random that their grandmother gave them, and they found out it's worth tens of thousands of pounds, and it's like, whoa, that's so cool. But secretly, we always liked those moments when someone came in with a bit of confidence, with a nice painting that they had or something, and they got a little bit of a smile, and they're like, oh, he's going to evaluate it soon. And then the expert would, this is a counterfeit, sir. And the shock and the horror on their face. And, we, being sinful people, we kind of enjoyed that little moment a little bit, probably a little bit too much. Saying, oh, yeah, that's right, it's a counterfeit, I knew it. And you got a little bit of a kick out of it. But these people, they fell for that counterfeit. It looked really good. Someone told them that, this is an original Monet. This is the good stuff. And they fell for the counterfeit when they thought they had what was the real deal. And Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, he is speaking to that kind of problem, that this young church that had only experienced the gospel for a few years, they were young, they were fresh, they were eager, they hadn't heard about this Jesus before. But not long after, Paul came and preached. Some other teachers came around, they came through town, and they started teaching as well. And they would also teach about a man called Jesus. But unfortunately, they were selling the counterfeit option. And the young churches in Galatia sadly fell for those counterfeits. And so Paul has to be the one to come in and to break the news that they had gone off track, that they had strayed, that their eyes had moved off of what was real and what was true. And they had actually started falling for something else. And this was a dire situation. This is not the disappointment about grandma's heirloom not being worth tens of thousands of pounds. This, as we will find out through our passage, is of eternal consequence. These counterfeit gospels that are out there of eternal consequence for us. So as we journey through this book over the next few weeks, we'll see Paul very powerfully, urgently, very straight up, very bluntly, correcting and rebuking these believers. Again, not because he's trying to be the bad cop and be a bully, but because he sees what they cannot see. That they are falling off the side of a cliff. He wants to grab them, as it were, by the shoulders, shake them awake, and tell them to look again to the truth, to hold on again to the true gospel of Christ. And that message was pertinent for the Galatians, but it is also equally as important for us today. We don't find ourselves in much of a different situation. There are many counterfeits that are being sold to us, and some people start to take on board some of these counterfeits, start to be enticed by some of these counterfeit options. And so we too need a little bit of a shake-up from Paul, as the Holy Spirit inspired him, give us a bit of a shake-up to, again, really focus our minds and our hearts and our lives on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We'll try and cover the first chapter today. And we'll read the first three verses. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul powerfully introduces this letter, and we see straight away in just these few verses a beautiful summary of the truth. He is wasting no time in communicating the heart of the gospel. And we see how this even affects how he views himself. Is Paul an apostle assigned by the great leaders in Jerusalem? Paul an apostle, PhD, Judaic studies, here we go, right? He introduces himself as Paul an apostle, not from men nor through man. He does not see himself as someone who has made himself, right? He's not a self-made apostle. And he's not an apostle because everyone else thinks he is. He's not an apostle because James and John think he's super cool. He doesn't take the words of other people to define him. He sees himself primarily as through the lens of Jesus and God the Father. What did they say about Paul? Paul has reckoned with his identity. He is who he is because of what Jesus and God the Father have said and done. He is not writing to these Galatians out of an air of superiority or some sort of amazing intellect, which he did have an amazing intellect, but he's writing it because of who Jesus has formed him to be, has called him to be. And in this beautiful greeting, he announces to these churches, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this blessing is for the here and now, for the present. So as the Galatians are hearing these words, Paul is saying that grace and peace is offered to you now from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's not just that God showed grace in the past, offered peace in the past, gave it to you in the past. It's not just that God will do that in the future. But as while those are also true, he is freely offering grace and peace afresh to the Galatians as they are hearing these words read And the same thing is true of us. And this is why the psalmist says that these things of God, this grace, this peace, are new every morning. The mercy of God is new every morning, freshly offered to those who have faith. Sometimes we can forget how active God is in the present. We think, yeah, he did stuff in the past. That's cool. I'm doing my thing now. But because of what God has done in the past, because of that which he has done throughout history, he freely offers grace and peace, fresh and new each morning, each day, every moment, to those who follow him. And that's the only way that Paul, that the Galatians, that we can be standing. The only way that they can be sustained. The only way that they're going to find a solution to their problem is if they come back to the grace that is freely offered each and every day from the Lord Jesus and God our Father. That is the source of their life, each moment. And so Paul pronounces this blessing over them. Grace and peace to you. They have to but receive that grace and that peace that comes from Jesus and God our Father. And again, this is already starting to challenge, as we'll find out through the rest of the letter, challenge the Galatians. What do you mean that I can simply receive these things? Do I not have to do something? What about that Mosaic law? What about doing the things that Moses said? So Paul is already starting to address their problem, that they can be confident, that they can simply receive that grace and that peace. And then in verse 4, Paul gives us the reason why. Why is it that God should so freely offer grace and peace fresh each and new morning? Why should he even offer that to the Galatians, to us? We read in verse 4, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We see in that one verse the origin of their deliverance. We see the means, the way that they are delivered, and we see the purpose for why they are delivered. This doesn't originate from human effort or human inclination or human intelligence or any of those things. It originates in the will of God our Father. That's where it started. Not because we decided that the world was a mess and we should probably find a solution to it somehow, but this deliverance started in the very mind and heart of God our Father. And we see the means by which the believers, which we are delivered, is through the one who gave himself up for our sins. Gave himself up. And the purpose to deliver us from the present evil age. Not just to get a little stamp card or a ticket to heaven that, when I die, maybe I'll be all right. But from that very moment, to be delivered from the present evil age. Not some eerie, fairy future hope, a concrete, real transformation and deliverance, a new exodus, an actual leaving of slavery, an actual crossing through the sea to the other side, to actually be made new. And ultimately, this is for God the Father to receive glory forever and ever. Notice what do the Galatians,
What part did they play in verses 3, 4, and 5? What did they supply? What did they do for this awesome truth? If anything, they supplied the sins to the equation. They supplied the sins that required delivering from. But it was Jesus who gave himself up according to the will of the Father. He's the one that delivered them from the present evil age. Their works are not a part of it. They provided the sin that needed they provided the problem, not the solution. And we see in later in this chapter, Paul gives us a bit of a living example of what does this actually look like, right? These great theological truths. What actually happens when this hits someone, right? So we'll skip the middle bit and we'll go to this example that Paul gives as he's defending his status as an apostle of his own life and see what does this gospel truth, what does it mean that Jesus gave himself up to deliver us from the present evil age according to God's will? What does it actually look like? So skip down to verse 11 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, I'll pause there briefly. Paul's example here shows us what does this look like. We see a man who is so extremely zealous, as he says, for the traditions of his forefathers, that he violently persecuted Jesus' followers. He hated this Jesus. He hated these traitorous Jews who ended up following this clearly false Messiah. And so he would sort them out. So he would go, he would beat them, throw them in jail. Don't know how many, but a fair few got finished off. This is very intense. This is not a man who had apathy towards Jesus. This is a man who hated this news of this Messiah running around. Yet, what does Paul say in verse 15? When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. This zealous, violent Paul hunting down these Jesus followers gives us a glimpse into how God was seeing the situation. God, according to the will of the Father, had set Paul apart from before he was even born. Even as Paul says in some of his other letters, before the foundation of the world, he was set apart. That's crazy. And then he was set apart. Then he went, did all those terrible things. But then God called him by grace. That's crazy. God should have smited him on the spot. Jesus should have appeared on the road to Damascus with his own sword and finished him off for persecuting Jesus. But what does God do? God reveals his son to Paul. He reaches down and he delivers him from the present evil age, from the evil that he was stuck in. He takes him out of that and transforms him completely. That is what the gospel does. It doesn't depend on anyone's good works. Paul was doing some things. Didn't depend on him. It wasn't because he was just the most holy person in Israel. He was opposing Jesus, yet God called him by grace. Freely offered. Revealed Jesus to him when he was blind, when he did not want to see. He revealed Jesus to Paul. And then we see Paul carries on and he does something really weird after this. He finds out, you know, he's been set apart. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. He's got this new life, new mission. Everything is going to change. And what does he do? I did not immediately consult with anyone. Instead, he retreats, goes to Arabia, and returns to Damascus. Then after 3 years, after that, goes to Jerusalem, visits Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. He visits James, and they probably have a good chat, have a good yarn about this Jesus person. And then Paul takes his time, right? He doesn't just have this encounter with Jesus and, okay, cool, off we go, let's go plant some churches in Asia Minor. He has this revelation of Jesus, called by grace, that is so profound that he has to withdraw into the desert, into a place away from others. I suspect he probably went to Sinai and thrash it out on that holy mountain with God. What on earth is going on? But he was so shook to his core about this work that God has done, this grace for him in Christ, that he had to take some years out to process how mind-blowing this new work of deliverance, of grace, of redemption was in Christ for him. And that got me thinking, you know, has that revelation of Christ, of his the grace that God has for me in Christ, has that hit me the same? Have we even taken time out to withdraw and actually consider how crazy and bizarre and mind-blowing and all of the things that is? Paul had to take time out, go to a desert, and process this information, this revelation. Have you received that kind of revelation of God's grace for you in Christ? Have you actually taken a moment away from the distractions of the world to put aside your striving and to sit there and to reckon with God about this amazing gospel? And we see that in Paul's life, after this encounter, nothing was the same, because that's the point. This grace is so radical that it changed him from the inside out completely. A new creation. And so this incredible, beautiful gospel, the salvation of grace being delivered according to the will of the Father, was so beautiful. And this is why we see, when we read the next section, why Paul was so intense that the Galatians were throwing that away. Why would you throw that away? Why would you try to, when you look at the face of that and you see Jesus standing, that you have been set apart before your birth, before the foundations of the world, that grace has been given unto you, that God was in his love revealed Jesus to you. Why would you look at that and then say, I'll do my own thing? Why would you do that? So Paul rebukes the absolute madness of turning away from this grace in Christ. Read with me verses 6 to 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned to hell. And we who have said before, now I say it again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? If I was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He cannot compute why on earth these people, desperate, lost, hearing the good news of Jesus, finally knowing the life and the grace and the peace that is in Christ, would start to fall for counterfeits. Why on earth would they do that? He is astonished. They are deserting the one who called them in grace and turning away to a counterfeit gospel. And these counterfeits have looked different throughout history. We see in Paul's day, in particular, you know, there was people going around saying, yep, Jesus is great. But you need to just maybe add some works of the law, you know, just, yeah, Jesus is cool, but like add a bit of, you know, maybe you guys should practice circumcision. Maybe you should be careful about what you eat. You know, let's add something to that Jesus equation. And sometimes we, in the first, we can look back and we think, nah, it's foolish people thinking circumcision's going to somehow get them in God's good books. Psh, I wouldn't do that. But the deeper counterfeit underlying that has come up constantly throughout the ages to add something. Right? It might look different depending on your culture, depending where you are, what time, etc., etc. But that gospel of work, the gospel of human self-righteousness, has permeated and seek to poison the gospel of Christ throughout history. Yes, Jesus, but also this. The gospel of work, trying to put human effort, human obedience, human righteousness at the core. The self, the worship of ourselves. And this temptation comes, as Paul says, to distort the gospel of Christ. Right? Sometimes it's easy for us to see the blatantly wrong, those that are obviously, you know, chucking all sorts of random stuff in there and all these different gods and things like that. And yes, we'd never fall for that counterfeit. But these more subtle ones that are concerned with the worship of myself, those are harder to spot. There's a subtle temptation that starts to sneak in, that wants to draw you away from this radical grace and peace that is freely offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where does that leave us this morning? What are the counterfeits? These other gospels, these other temptations that you are facing today. Is it that works? That I am actually pretty good. I think I could impress God. Is it the worship of the self? Is it whatever. What is it for you? Allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you this morning. What ways is the enemy, is the world, is your flesh trying to tempt you away from the gospel of Christ? We need to be wise unto those things. And with Paul here, as we read these words, remind ourselves afresh of the grace and peace that is freely offered in Christ. To bring our hearts and our minds back into alignment with the truth of God's word. For ourselves and for others, to call one another into that place of grace and of peace, deliverance from our sins, deliverance from this present evil age. That is where our hope lies, not in something that we do, but in that which God has done for us in Christ. And again, the subtlety and destructiveness of those counterfeits come from good things. Because the people in Paul's day, when they're running around and they're saying, you know, I'll add a bit of works of the law, circumcision, right? Add a bit of that in there. What they're rolling back the scroll and they're going to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, and they're saying, look at the God did this to the Israelites. He said, yeah, awesome. This promise to Abraham. They're using these good things that God says in his Old Testament to the people of Israel, and now they're trying to add that to Jesus. And so it's not that Paul doesn't say that circumcision is this demonic thing. It's not. It's something that God had instituted in the past for his people. It had a good purpose and a good place in his plan. But what these false teachers were doing was taking that which was good out of its rightful place and making it something that it should not be. And again, that's where the subtlety and the destruction can come in, when good things are taken out of their proper place and added to the gospel. Like our human obedience, right? Like good works. They're called good works for a reason, right? They're good. Being kind to your neighbor, all these kind of things. But where things go wrong is when we take good works, when we take ourselves, when we take whatever it is, when we take it out of its rightful place. And we put it where it shouldn't be. We put it as the means by which I'm accepted before God. We need to have things in a right order. When we start, our focus starts and is centered on that which God has done in Christ. His grace, his giving himself up for our sins, his delivering us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, for his glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reality that we are just so undeserving to experience. That we could sit here this morning, Lord, and we can read the words that you offer us grace and peace, that you have delivered us, that you have set us apart before we were born, that you have known us before the foundation of the world, that you have redeemed us, that you have delivered us from evil, that you have secured our hope. All of these amazing promises, Lord. You say that those are ours. They're ours because of what Christ has done. That you offer them freely. out of your pure love and grace and mercy to cover over our sins. We do not deserve such a beautiful gift, Lord. But we thank you and we worship you for showing us, for in your love, revealing your Son to us. So Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. May you receive all of the glory. Today, as we dwell on your word, as we sing your praises, as we partake of the supper, but forevermore as well, we pray that you would receive all of the glory here and now and forever and ever. And Lord, may you strengthen our hearts and minds to not get distracted by counterfeits, to not get distracted by contrary ideas, false gospels, false whatever it is, to not get distracted by our own evil desires, that we would not get distracted by our own human effort. Bring our hearts and our minds to rest on the gospel of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your precious gift this morning. And in the name of Jesus, the one through whom we can even speak to you now, we pray. Amen.